Amen. Thank you, Simon. And thank you for leading us so well in worship day. I really feel I've worshipped today and be led to the throne of grace in prayer. It's been a holistic act of worship today. And thank you too for the elders for choosing the book of Malachi for your latest series. And thank you for Johnny for introducing it last week. We're coming back to Malachi chapter 1 this morning. And we're going to, I guess, Johnny dealt with the first five verses last week, giving you the context of it. We're going to pick it up in verse 6, Malachi. It might be as well for me to remind you, because this is quite shocking, that this is at the same time as Nehemiah. It's the post-exilic period, so that for 70 years the children of Israel have been in captivity in Babylon. And now, after much prayer, just as Jeremiah said, the 70th year, they return. Led by Zerubbabel, they build the temple. And after some opposition and difficulties, they persevere. And God miraculously provided for all they need. And yet, despite the miracle of restoration, just one generation on, we have Malachi threatening to close the place down. God is saying, this temple that you just built, I'm just about to shut the doors on it. Can you believe it? A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where's the honor due to me? Says the Lord. If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, of the Lord's table it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifice a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's a pretty clear message, isn't it? The theme I was given is that you can't cheat God. So I thought about it and I thought, well, let's make it contemporary. How to close a church without really trying. You got the point? It's very clear in the reading, isn't it? We should, listen, if God was ready to close a newly built temple, this is a word to a newish church. We're all fed up with traditional churches, aren't we? Where we just sense there's form. There may be liturgy. Beautiful liturgy. But it can be so dead. And some of us have experienced it. So we can do better than that. We can have a new church. We'll call it Kosmeston or Eden or Dinis Powis or Sully. I've been involved in all of them. And yet within a generation, could it be that God looks at the new church and says, I am not pleased. Because what you're offering me is no better than what you left. Where's your heart in this? What is God saying to us about this? God wanted to close the temple down, and it had only just been built. What a tragedy. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And yet, within a generation, he wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor, threatening to do that very thing, to close their doors. Because they'd lost their first love. Because others had become more precious to them than the Lord himself. And because they'd become lukewarm, and that word was used, and it resonated with me in our prayers. A lukewarm church where God was willing to spew them out of his mouth. It's exactly the same. The message to the seven churches is the message here that Malachi brings to the church of his day. In a nutshell, what God is saying is, I can't bless you as I want to unless you get your hearts right. So just 2 points this morning, not the usual three. Let's look at the problem diagnosed and the solution proposed. The problem diagnosed. You can't solve a problem until you know what it is. And Malachi is saying that the lack of blessing amongst God's people is not to be traced to the lack of love, because that's the first 5 verses where they feel that God doesn't love them anymore. Oh, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That is so true today. Listen, because we sin and because we put other people in his place, he doesn't stop loving us. God cannot stop loving. His love is unconditional and eternal. God is love. He loves you. But in love, he sometimes has to chasten us and bring words that hurt us, because he wants to get us living right. You show contempt for my name. Do you? That's what they said. When the prophet said, you show contempt, they said, how do we show contempt? And I love the way that the Lord, in verses 6, says, a son honors a father. Well, we do. It's one of the commandments. And our mothers. And the servant honors the master. But you don't even respect me, says the Lord. That's the problem. Now, if we were to do a Bible study on this, I'd get you to look at Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy to see the kind of offerings that were required. Enough to say, in this context, God wanted the best. He wanted a male of the first year that was absolutely spotless. Not a blind or a lame lamb. He wanted the best. But their problem was they promised to bring the best, and they brought the blind and the lame, and the ones they didn't want. The small change in the pocket, instead of opening up the wallet. A bit of time to pick up the themes throughout the service. A bit of time, instead of giving the best time. A little talent, instead of our best. So the Lord says in verse 14, and this is powerful language, isn't it? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king. Doesn't he deserve better than what we offer him? And while I was preparing this word, especially for today, a word that I brought you some time ago from Ecclesiastes came to mind, about standing in awe of God. Let me just read you, without preaching that sermon again, let me just read you the passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 from verse 10. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. For he's a great God. He's worthy of our best and he's worth keeping our promises to him. Do you know the travesty of Christianity? It's lip religion. Those who are content with words but not deeds. Christianity is not a matter of pious talk or correct vocabulary. It's about Christ being in us and us being genuine, transparent even. You see, to call Jesus Lord is orthodoxy. To say, Lord, Lord, is piety. But to say Lord and not do what he says is blasphemy. And how many of us come here and enter into the worship, and I love the way that we began worship by offering ourselves up and seeking to be filled. I often end by praying, Lord, fill me, fill us now. But to begin like that, really encountered God right at the beginning today. And in those moments of consecration, we offer him the very best and all that we have. And then we go out and we forget. I'm going to return to this later on in the message. Because I want God, the Holy Spirit, to fall on us afresh and remind us of the promises that we've made and he's still waiting for us to keep. We'll return to it. But that's the problem that he's putting his finger on. Some of you here have made promises to me in the past and you're treating the promise too lightly. But how did they show contempt? Well, by making a promise and not keeping it, but also by approaching the Lord's table with a lack of consecration. Now, that's a good word, consecration. It was in one of the songs, quoting from Joshua, consecrate yourself today and I will do amazing things amongst you tomorrow. And the word consecration literally means in the Hebrew to fill the hand. It means to give all that you've got to him. And in verse 7 and 8, by offering, this is how you show contempt, by offering defiled food on the altar you are, how will you defile you? By saying that the Lord's table, listen to that, the Lord's table, this is the only place in the Old Testament, you can check me out, when the Lord's table in that phrase is used. There's references to the table, like Psalm 23. You spread the table before me. But this is the only place where you will see the Lord's table referred to. The principle of first reference. This is important. Now, the Lord's table in the Old Testament was the altar. But also those tables where the priests prepared the sacrifices to offer on the altar. That was the Lord's table. And they were not seeing it as the Lord's. This was just any other altar. This was any other place. They'd forgotten that when they were coming into the temple, they were coming into the very presence of God. And there's a reference there to, would you do this to the governor? If you want to see the context, go home and read Nehemiah chapter 5 verse 15. When Nehemiah boasts and says, listen, I've treated you like no other governor. Because I haven't taken anything that the governor should have taken. I've not charged you for the services I'm rendering, he said. But remember how those governors used to treat you. They were harsh. They would not put up with harsh half measures. And the Lord says, you wouldn't treat a governor like this, and yet you're treating me with such contempt. But you know, in referring to the Lord's table, And in the notes preparing us for this series, we're asked to actually make the contemporary shift. What does the Lord's table say to you? You can answer me back. When I say the Lord's table, what do you think of? The communion table. That's how it's referred to. Do you think that we ever show contempt to the Lord's table? Do you think we ever approach it casually? Too casually? Is ever 1 Corinthians 11 read out before? Not the words of the institution, which we all know and many of us could recite, but the words in which the context, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man or a woman ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And listen to this. That is why many among you are weak and sick. A number of you have fallen asleep. Could it be that we are suffering chastening because we've shown contempt to the Lord's table? That we've been too casual in our approach of taking bread and wine and forgetting? Thank God for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, because today, if you've shown contempt to the Lord's table or you've done anything else that causes him to grieve, you can be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Thank you for the cross. But don't show contempt to it when you come and take bread and wine too casually. If we approach the table and there is resentment, perhaps because of the way that other Christians have treated us, or our partner has treated us, if we regard any sort of iniquity in our heart, the Lord can't bless us. If there are promises that we have made to him and we haven't kept them, then is he chastening us to bring us back to where he wants us to be? So that was the problem diagnosed, that they cheated the Lord by offering him second best. And then they showed contempt for all that he had done for them by approaching the altar without realizing the full significance. And we approach the Lord's table without remembering all that the Lord has done for us. And the third part of the problem is that they were content at the stage of affairs, that they need to be stirred. And that's why in verse 10, "Oh, that one of you," says the Lord, "would shut the door of the temple so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you," says the Lord Almighty, "and I will accept no offering from your hands." This is talking about carelessness in worship. The offering, the second best to him. And thank you, Craig, for your children's talk. That has relevance here too. For you spoke about not only giving ourselves, but our time, our talents and our treasures. I put the penny in my wallet, and every time I get the cards out, I will see it and remember it. But this is about giving him second best of our time and of our treasures and of our talents. He deserves the best because he is the Lord. Listen, you can close the doors of this church as easily as you opened it by showing contempt and not being concerned about it. But if that's a problem diagnosed, I want us to move quickly on to the remedy proposed. And as I do so, I want to just pause for a moment and take you again to the New Testament, to John chapter 4. To the woman at the well. You know, Jesus deliberately met with her there. He knew all about her, I'm sure, before he got there. This was a predetermined plan of God to encounter this woman, who, if you remember, hadn't been living very well. She'd been married 5 times, and the man that she was living with now was not her husband. And Jesus wanted to encounter her. And as Jesus began to put the pressure on her moral state, she changed the subject. And do you remember what she said? Can I ask you a question about worship? Oh, wonderful. You know, let's stop talking about me and my sin. Let's just think about worship. Tell me, who's right? Remember how Israel was divided, the north, Israel, and Judah in the south? And the people of the north stopped coming down to worship at the temple, and they set up worship places, high places. She was living in Samaria in Israel. She said, who's right? Us that live in the north and we worship on high places, or you Jews that insist on going to the temple? And his answer was classic. Neither. That would have surprised a few Jews. Neither. It's not you that worship on mountains or you that worship in the temple. God is looking for neither. God is looking for those that will worship in, tell me, spirit and truth. In spirit and in reality. I want you to be real with me when you come to worship. And of course, worship is not just coming here. Worship is the whole of life. I want you to be real with me. I met a man recently, a real Christian, and I said, where do you worship? He said, on a mountaintop somewhere. I go walking, he said. I'm fed up with church. He said, but I worship God every Sunday. I go out into God's open air and I worship him in spirit and in truth. Who can fault him? Some of us can identify with that, can't we? I want to tell you, I feel nearer God's heart in the garden than anywhere else on earth. We can encounter him in these outdoor spaces where there is no building, where there is no table, where there is no altar, where there is no cross. But actually, we do need to worship together. It doesn't matter whether it's in the open air or in a fine cathedral or in a community hall. We do need to worship together because I tell you, we need each other. It's not enough to find God in the garden or in the mountain space. We need to come together wherever it is because we need each other. We must not only worship individually, we must worship together. For it's in the encountering each other we know the manifestation of the Spirit of God. We worship in spirit and truth, and when we come together, we know the manifestation of the presence of God in a way that we do not know him even on the mountaintop or in the garden. You may not like it, but we need each other. And God needs us to come together somewhere to worship. That's the problem diagnosed, the remedy proposed. Verse 9. Now implore God to be gracious to us. Are you doing that already? Implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? God is gracious. The Lord's table that we've referred to takes us to the heart of the Christian gospel. It takes us to the cross, where we can know our sins forgiven and we can find peace again with God. Grace is flowing like a river. We sang that as well this morning. How were you saved? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. We are God, it goes on. Do not forget the next verse. We are God's handiwork, work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. In his grace, God has got a predetermined plan for each of our lives. I still find that, even at my advanced age, I still find that exciting that God's not finished with me yet. He's got a plan and a purpose for my life. But I've got to live in the center of his will. And there are two things here I want to mention briefly in closing. First of all, the assumption that God makes, and then the action God requires. What is the assumption God makes? Implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. The assumption was this, that as Malachi, God's servant, brought the word, the people would respond. They would repent. They would seek God's forgiveness. And the temple doors would remain open, which they did for another 400 years. Implore God to be gracious to you. He's assuming that as I bring God's word to you today, you are listening. You are hearing. You're taking it to heart. And you will repent. And you will, by faith, receive more of God's grace to help you get right with God. Now, I said I'd return to those promises made. Come with me to the place of baptism. For some it was in the church, for some it was a swimming pool. Do you know, I look around, I remember baptizing so many of you. I can remember where it was. And so do you. Remember, you promised to be faithful to Christ and the church all the days of your life. Have you been faithful to your baptismal promises? Come with me to the marriages. I presided at some of your marriages. Remember the promises that you made, not to each other alone, but to God as well. Have you been faithful? Not all have. And maybe some are even here today wrestling with, will I leave my partner? He's changed, I've changed. We're no longer compatible. Incompatibility is a myth. Whom God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Remember your vows. Remember when you were in that missionary meeting? Yes, they still happen. When someone overseas comes and casts a vision before you, and your heart was strangely warmed and you said, yes, Lord, I know at some time in the future I must serve you full time, either at home or overseas. I've got to serve you, Lord. You're calling me. And you made, in that service, you made a promise and you said, yes, Lord, I will go for you. He's reminding you of that promise today. Have you gone? Have you made that wholehearted surrender? Or maybe you were very ill and you were in a hospital bed and you said, oh God, if you make me well, I promise I'm going to serve you. I'm going to make a wholehearted consecration. I'm going to hold nothing back. Have you kept the promise? You're here. He made you better. But have you kept the promise? I could take you to, no doubt, several places. Walls of buildings that could bear witness. The voices of 1,000 preachers would sound in our ears. We would be taken to almost every page of the Word of God when it spoke to us. And we made a promise concerning it. And God is saying, have you kept your word? Well, that's the context. We offer the best. And we give him second best. We receive his grace. And we presume upon it. We can live casually and carelessly because he will forgive us. That's the assumption God makes. Grace is flowing like a river. And the assumption is that we will implore him for grace to cover every sin. But the action he wants is this. Implore God to be gracious with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. God is waiting for us to respond. What offering can we make? Can I take you into the New Testament once more and take you to Romans chapter 12? I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the action God requires. He wants you to think differently. The mind of Christ is a gift to you and me, so that we might know his good and pleasing will. I've got a friend who's my age, and all the time I've known him, and it's a good 50 years, he's still looking for God's will in his life. Well, this morning, bring the search to end. Come and bring your body. I mean, that is all that you are. Your mind, your body, all that you have and all that you are. And make it as a living sacrifice. Bring it to him today. And about those promises, because that's the burden God laid on my heart, that there's someone here today that he's waiting. You know what the promise is that you made, and you haven't yet kept it. Remember this. I've said it here before. Delayed obedience is... Someone remembers? Delayed obedience is disobedience. You've made a promise. Now is the day. And as we were singing that song, I really felt it, witnessing with my heart. Consecrate yourself today. And the Lord will do amazing things. You'll see miracles tomorrow when you bring yourself right into the center of God's will. I believe that God is speaking to someone now. Remember that promise that you made to God. Your own lips framed the words and uttered them. It concerns something about which no one else knew except you and God. And he's bringing it to your memory now. Stand in awe of God. Receive the grace. And be obedient to the call. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to the throne of grace, confessing, as Sarah did, the so many ways in which we fall short. And asking, O God, that as we come back in repentance again today, that you will give us the grace of forgiveness. Cleanse us from our sin, Lord. Make us pure within, Lord. Make our heart your temple and your royal throne. Come and have your way as we reframe those words again and we promise to do your will. Will you please open up the heavens and pour out so much blessing that we cannot contain it. In Jesus' name, amen.